But to take my title for the sermon this evening from something we might read in Deuteronomy, but it is entitled, For the Joy. And I want to start with a story about one of my grandsons, Camus Harris, stages in their life. And he was about to be six this past summer. And it was interesting because folks don't make a big deal out of this, but in his own mind, that was kind of important and significant. And he asked his mom, and this was the question he asked her. He said, will I look different when I'm six? You know, the emotions of anticipation, of looking forward, of longing for, and of expectation, with hope, which we're destined, we're promised to experience. And I think you might find, like I said, you might anticipate where I'm going with Camus's question. And I'm even going to conclude with a question from another grandson. They kind of bookend my sermon this evening, but, you know, I'm always looking for material, so I get to pick on the grand. Earnestly desired the establishment of God's kingdom of peace. There's no question that he talked about that. Now remember, you are here because God has called you individually, and I'd like you to rivet your thinking to that concept and come to understand and believe that as a motivational force, maybe even more deeply, because we're going to need that kind of deep, abiding faith to face the things that certainly lie ahead of us. You know, if you've watched the Standing Watch program, if you've read the updates on a regular basis, you get a sense of impending happenings, don't you? Things are unfolding in a way that it just never did before. I'd like to turn, and as we read this together, remember that we are all here because we are among those who have continued to overcome, to endure, and to hold on to that calling that God has given us. But let's understand from the outset, and I want you to catch maybe a little bit of a glimpse of nothing has happened accidentally. John 15, verse 16, Christ speaking to his disciples, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, he is speaking to his disciples, but as we could prove by cross-referencing all kinds of other scriptures, it applies to all who are called to be among the first fruits of God. John 15, verse 19, said, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And if you look closely at the lives of those disciples whose names are, in a sense, bigger than life, if you say John, the Apostle John, or Peter, or Paul, you know, you kind of stand in awe of who they are. But they're part of those who have been called to be in the first fruits, in that first resurrection, which I'll speak quite a bit more about in tomorrow's sermon. Let's go and look at our calling and get the perspective a little bit more firmly entrenched here. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31. Tells us a little bit about that calling that we have. 1 reminding you of several familiar scriptures, I hope to again give you a concept of the potential office that you hold right now and one that will surely come if you stay faithful. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. That's the way the world looks at us, right? For keeping the days we do. I know someone asked what I was going to be doing, and I was in the bank, and I said, well, I'm going to go keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, and they give me this funny look, and I said, you don't have a clue about what I'm speaking about, do you? No. Just some odd thing, you know, that we participate in. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. This age is going to come to a close. And we're going to not only be witness to that, but we will help establish a whole new order under Jesus Christ. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Continuing in verse 30, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And certainly it is what we do. In Jeremiah 9, where some of this material is taken from, verses 23 through 24, let's read the quote more specifically. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24. And see, we kind of see Paul apply this as he was writing to the Corinthians, but let's also apply it in its original source. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Let me read verse 24 again to make the point. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. It's a point we need to take carefully and certainly consider. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. We have this very bold promise from God, inspired for us, left as a record that we can hang on to, a certainty that will come about. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What will I look like when I'm 6? What are we going to look like when we become new? We have to believe, and I think you show that by your coming and all that you have to prepare for to appear before God. We believe that this truth, these words that I just read, will find their completion. You know, we're going to go through this piece. We're going to consider several things as the different speakers come up to the podium and talk about the future. And Mr. Link had encouraged us all to be very positive and to dwell on that future time more than on the troubles of this current world that is really in its dying death throes, slowly but coming on. And as we look at this future, again, connect to, hook up to, consider the fact that we need to remind ourselves that our future is being written about here. Given His Holy Spirit, then who do we compare ourselves? I'm telling you, not quite yet anyway. But the point is that those names are left as a record for us for a reason. We have that same opportunity. Different offices, but as we sang in the song even this evening, there are many offices in God's government. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we you and I, brethren, shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. The heavenly man is who? It's Jesus Christ. We're going to look, we're going to be like him in so many ways. And I'm going to give you a few more scriptures to, again, drive this point home. Romans 6 and verse 5. Encouraging words. Romans 6 and verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, how is that achieved? We were all baptized. We portrayed in type his death, and its application allowed us to proceed in our calling. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's an immutable promise from the Word of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Quite picturesque terminology that's being used in this letter from Peter. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'd like to read that same verse from the New American Standard Bible. It says it this way, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Things are going to take place. This is real. This is not, you know, there's a sense because, you know, we meet year after year that this is just part of our lifestyle, right? But there is a completion. We have to be aware that that is a whole lot closer than we probably even understand. This is the time to endure, but prepare your minds for action. Keep sober. In spirit, you know, don't allow yourself to become drunk with the world's ways. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not so different in its translation or rendering, but nonetheless, that concept, instead of gird up the loins of your mind, prepare your minds for action. Colossians 3, 4. I'm just giving you a few scriptures that really tie this thought together. There are so many more, both direct quotes and inferred quotes. It is a message that resounds through the pages of the Word of God. Colossians 3 and verse 4 is this statement. When Christ, who is our life, appears, no question there about the completion of that thought, is there? That Christ will appear. Then you also will appear with him in glory. This letter is being written to brethren of that time, of that first generation of the Church of God. And it's a message that Paul kept hammering to try to stop the things that were happening to the first generation of the church because they drifted back into the world. They lost sight of their potential role in the kingdom of God. But here we are promised to appear with him in glory. Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. This statement, again from Paul, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also earnestly wait for the Savior. That's what you're doing here. That's why you're here tonight, brethren. It's part of that earnestly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Anybody not want to receive that? We just anointed Lois tonight. You know, terrible pain she has in her hip. And you know, we prayed for various ones of us at different times. And we all suffer in this human body, this flesh. But even if all of that happens, we don't give up hope. We stay fixed, and that's maybe how we can endure some of these things. And we place our confidence in Him. And when we are sick, we do come before God in faith. Every indication is that God will put more and more power in His church to accomplish the mission that He's given them. He will provide what is necessary. He did it when He started the church with great wonders and mighty signs and things. And we know at the end that there will be two witnesses who will mightily stand on the earth. But even leading up to that time, this message must go out. If we listen carefully to what Mr. Link has talked about, it is, you know, you can, it's hard to draw an analogy even to the energy and the commitment that Mr. Link has to preach the gospel. And you know, I would embarrass him if he were here and I continue talking about all that he is doing. But he does that on the strength of the prayers that we put behind him and his commitment to God. So again, we have these things to, you know, keep in mind. Now let's go to 1 John 3, where our promise of our future is certainly laid out even in more detail. 1 John 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And it begins this way: Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And I could start naming names here in the group, and it all applies to each one of us, brethren. Take it personally. Believe it personally. That we should be called the children of God. And what did God say to Jesus Christ on the mountain when Christ appeared in the vision before three of his disciples? He said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." May God say that of each one of us. And the assurance is that if we remain faithful, if we continue to fight the battle and overcome, that's exactly what we will hear said. And the world does not know us because it did not know Him, nor do they know Him at this point in time. Verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Will we look different when we're 6? But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Knuckles this year is to make that promise real and personal. You grab onto it, you seize it, and it becomes the motivating basis for how we live our lives and how we're able to, when we fall down, we stumble. Anybody ever do that? Get a bad attitude or something? Stand right back up. Go before God. Renew, because we have a high priest who is the forerunner, who has gone into the throne room of God and is seated at the right hand of God and who will intervene on our behalf. What does Christ do day in and day out, night in and night out? I mean, what kind of activity is He involved in? Well, we know that Satan, the accuser of the brethren, accuses us night and day before the throne of God. We need a defender. A really good lawyer, huh? We have that. Let's continue. The Psalms speak of the hope of the righteous. David writing in Psalm 17:15. Psalm 17 and verse 15, he says, As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Even King David, with all the great things that happened in his life, was able to focus on this very same theme, that he would be satisfied when he awoke in God's likeness. He had that sense of what the future for him meant. And he knew he would die because he knew that God said that he would put a son on the throne and that he would not fail to have an heir for that throne. Psalm 140, verse 13, a little bit more of a general statement, that very generally and very specifically applies to those who meet this category. In Psalm 140 and verse 13, surely, he says, surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. How many psalms could we go through? How many verses could we pull out of the Word of God that echo these promises and the sureness of these promises? You know, we have the record of Moses who for a time was in the presence of God and who was even allowed to see the glory of God, only the back of the Lord and not his face. That wasn't possible. That record is in Exodus 33, and I'm not turning there tonight, but reminding you of that. But he had that unique foretaste, and that's what it was. So that when he came down off the mountain, his face still glowed. So there is a change coming, and again, in the presence of God, that's the way we will exist. When Elijah went to that same mountain some many years later, and God spoke to him, and Elijah's reaction was to wrap his face in his mantle because of God's presence. Quite a difference in what man is and what God is. Let's take a note of just how these two men are presented in the New Testament, because their two experiences are kind of bookended. You know, they are shown again. Let's go to Luke 9 and verses 27 through 31. The men that got to see what they saw on this day remain faithful all of their life in service to God. They're not among those who went back into the world. We can capture by these words the same vision for ourselves if we only will. And it takes action. It takes work. It's not just verbiage that's, you know, a sticker, a sticky note that you put to forehead. It's much more involved than that. Luke 9 and verse 27, we'll read the account here up to verse 31. He said, but I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. These who could not look on him in this vision, and it is a vision, and spoke of his decease that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Also in Matthew 17:2, a parallel account is given here. And I just want to pick up this one verse. Again, a more detailed description of how Christ appeared. And it said in Matthew 17 and verse 2, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Now, I could sort of imagine this at one level until a little earlier this week. In fact, on Monday morning, I drove into Denver to do a little business before we got on the road. And downtown Denver has some high rises with panes of glass all over. Well, I was there very early when the sun was low on its coming up. And I hit a certain spot in the road where suddenly the light was mirrored of the sun, only it was magnified. It looked, 20 times bigger than the sun would look. And the brightness, I couldn't look at. And it just struck, as I saw that, I had to hearken back to what, it talks about here in some of these descriptions. And one we'll read here. In fact, you can be turning over to John 1 and verses 12 through 17. Because this same John who was witnessing, one of the three witnesses of this, had an even more enhanced opportunity to see Christ in his glory. And that is found in Revelation 1, verses 12 through 17. We see this kind of this progression that's taking place and for some of these individuals. But realize this, it is a consistent promise. There's no deviation. It isn't say, oh, well, I changed my mind. This isn't going to happen on God's part. He knows where he's going with his plan. And we have an opportunity to have a part in it. Revelation 1, verse 12. John speaking now, the same one who had seen the vision on the mountain with Peter and James. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. He knew what Christ looked like in the flesh, certainly, and he gives this description, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. This is the way Christ now appears. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. If you've ever seen molten metal, it is a unique, almost, I'd say, it's both opaque and translucent. It's hard to describe, but it's an impressive comparison that he's drawing here, if you've had those experiences. Now, picking up verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And then it continues, and John's reaction was to basically collapse. It was even in vision. It was, the whole transaction was overwhelming. Now, who does he look like? Well, like some of you right after you're six, right? If we use Camus's analogy here. We are going to be different. We're going to look different. We're going to be different. And we're going to live eternally. If we continue. So we are a part of the company of the people who have been called to attain the glory of the kingdom of God as sons, as daughters of God. And Jesus Christ understood this when he was in his flesh. And he understood his future opportunities, and he had to work at it. It was not easy for him. Psalm 16, let's read verses 9 through 11. Psalm 16, verse 9. Words that would later echo in Jesus Christ, thoughts that he would have recorded much earlier. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. There was a real future to look forward to, transcendent in its comparison to what he was going through at that time. We find that even a little more explained in Hebrews 11, verses 39 through 40, and then going into Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It was striking, again, in preparing this sermon for this evening, just to see this thread play out in Scripture of this future that Christ and all the faithful held on to, and the opportunity that we have to be numbered among those people. Hebrews 11, verse 39. After speaking about all of these righteous individuals, again, I was mentioning earlier about John and Peter and Paul and all these giants of faith from times past. Well, they're listed in Hebrews 11, the faithful. But look what it ends up saying here in verse 39. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, and to please God, we have to have that, they did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They weren't perfect. They're going to be made perfect. Jesus Christ was perfect. In verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How many of you this past year, since the last feast, have ever had thoughts of, boy, can I make it? Can I please God enough to be among those counted worthy? Well, to human thought, Paul kind of browbeat himself. You know, and we've read it in Romans how he didn't like being in the flesh. In the spirit, he was able to serve God, but not in the flesh. He stumbled and got right back up. Let me continue, get back to this first verse in chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he had to have a vision, a pretty clear-cut way of thinking about his future, did he not? In order to take on that kind of an emotional hook up with his future. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting for the instructions from the Father to return. Let's make it our goal to capture this same commitment and vision of our future. Maybe we need to believe it in our lifetime. We have been called to be a part of the ruling family of God in God's kingdom. The time approaches. Now, brethren, here at this Feast of Tabernacles is our time to persevere, to continue to overcome, and really to prepare for the joy that we individually have been given.